16 to 34. And it says, "And now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling." Verse 17, "This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she said," she did for many days. She did this for many days. "But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." He didn't say that very instant, but that very hour. It goes on to say in verse 19, "But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city.'" They was troubling because they could not make any more money. They was profiting off of that girl, off the demonic spirit. And so verse 21 says, "And they teach customs which not are lawful for us, but being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods." So Paul and Silas were beaten with rods that very moment. In verse 23, "And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely." Verse 24, "Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison, and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened from his sleep, and seeing that the prison doors opened, supposedly that the prisoners had all fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do not harm yourself. Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.'" Did he say a prayer? Did he say, "Have them come up and say a prayer"? No. He said what? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and all your household." Then they spoke the word to the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his house and family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and they rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." That's a pretty great story. That's a pretty powerful story in the book of Acts. Are we seeing that today in the church? Are we seeing that today in our streets, in our marketplaces? Are we seeing that today? You can go into any place in Terre Haute, Indiana, and you can preach the gospel. You can do the things Paul and Silas were doing, and probably be persecuted. They'll probably, "What's that crazy Bible thumper doing?" and all that stuff, right? But they won't strip you down. They won't take you before the magistrate. They won't take us before the mayor and say, "These guys are preaching Jesus in our city, and they're just not letting us make profit." They cast out this demon out of this girl I was making money from, and now we can't receive a profit. We don't see that today. Why don't we see stuff like that today? It's a good question. It's a very good question. I think we might answer that today. The title of the message today is Advancing the Kingdom of God. How many want to advance the kingdom of God? How many know what advancing the kingdom of God is? Okay. That's very true in our society today. What is our part to advance the kingdom of God? As a church, what is our part? As individuals, what is our part? You know, there's this song that some of you that have been in church when you were kids, and I don't know if they still sing it today in our church. It's the, how's it go? It goes, No. I'm in the Lord's army. I'm in the Lord's army. I'll march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I will fly or zoom over the enemy. I'm in the Lord's army. I'm in the Lord's army. Huh? Yeah. I will march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery, right? And I will zoom over the enemy. As a child, we're singing those songs where we don't even understand what our artillery is. We have no clue what our weapons of warfare are, but we're singing these songs, right? I don't know as adults if we know what our artillery is or our weapons are. I don't know. We're learning them, I think. I think we have so many books of the, we have so many people that have wrote so many books about all kinds of stuff about the Bible and about situations in their life. We have all this information. We have all these dictionaries. We have the Greek word. We have the Hebrew word. We have all this stuff of how we're supposed to move in the kingdom of God. And here we are today in a church that's like, I don't even know what my weapons are. I don't understand, you know. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. How am I supposed to advance God's kingdom in the earth? How am I supposed to take the enemy and push him back? The problem is, what's happened is the generations before us, okay? The generations before us allowed the enemy to get a foothold. And he began to take ground. Slowly and slowly he took ground. And he took this ground where it's gotten so far into a place where we're kind of like conditioned to it. We're kind of like conditioned to the enemy's presence. In the older days, they weren't conditioned to the enemy's presence because they hit back at the enemy and forced him back out. But we have allowed prayer out of the schools. We have allowed so much other stuff. Speaking of the gospel, learning what the blood of Jesus is. You know, we come to church and hear these TED Talks. Honestly. Churches all across the U.S. U.S. is really bad about it. We hear all these TED Talks, these big talking points that go on, and we really never get to the root of what we are supposed to do. Everything, our songs, today was all about Jesus. Everything that was sung today, everything led up to a point because God wanted you to be involved in something today. He wanted you to lay some stuff down. He wanted you to die at the altar. But everything progressed up until that point. Everything you heard today was exactly for what you needed to hear today. But like I said, we have these TED Talks of how to make you feel better. How can Jesus make you feel better? How can he make you overcome? Instead, the word says, I'm an overcomer through him. I overcome by the word of my testimony. What is my testimony? See, we want to hear this, oh, make me feel better. What can he do for me? He's already done it for you. He did it 2,000 years ago when he came into the earth. He came into the womb of Mary and he lived a sinless life and he already did it. He already did it. He already did it. 33 years old, somewhere in there, 36, somewhere in there. He died on a cross. Poured out his blood for you. It's already done. It's already done. Already forgiven. Your sins, from the foundations of the earth, Christ was crucified. From the foundations, before the earth was even spoken in, Jesus already was crucified, right? It was already committed in his spirit that he was going to be crucified. And it was manifested in AD 32, 4, somewhere in there. Nobody really knows exact time, but it's really close to that AD 30, somewhere in there. And it was manifested that everything that we would ever do in our life, because we're born into sin, right? Out of my mother's womb I came, and I was born into sin. I was a sinful natured person. Nobody taught me how to lie. Nobody taught me how to be bad. Nobody taught me how to do that. That's just the internal nature of the sin nature. But then when I accept Christ as my Savior, I'm a redeemed individual. The blood of Christ covers me. It covers every sin that I've ever done. As long as I don't hold on to things, and I can allow it to go. I repent. I renounce, right? I repent. I renounce. John the Baptist came in and said, repent. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is coming. Repent. What did Jesus come in to do? Repent. Repent. Then he says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am him. And in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. John chapter 1. No one comes to the Father except through him. But see, today the enemy wants us to listen to all these songs. I mean, there's songs that come out. Now there's these, and we've talked about it, these AI songs that are all the songs are about us. You ever notice that? We're singing these upbeat songs. Some of them are like, it's all about me. All about me. Worship of myself. How can God change? Through the song I sing, God changed me, or not really that. It's like, anyway, it's self-worship, basically. You know what Peter or Paul and Silas sung? What do you think Paul and Silas sung in the prison in I think it's verse 25. What did he sing? What were they doing? Huh? Absolutely. Absolutely, they were singing the Psalms. That's the only thing they knew. They were singing the Psalms and glory to God. They were giving God glory. Even though they were beaten, there was blood welts on their body, right? Because they cast out a demon out of this young girl because they got sick and tired of her following them around because she'd been doing it for days. Yeah, harassing them just for days, harassing them. You know, they're preaching the word. This demon says, these guys are child of God. They know the right way to salvation, you know, and just constantly calling them out. And Paul had enough, and he says, I've had enough. In Jesus' name, come out. And she comes out. And now they're against him. So they get whipped and beat for this. Their bodies are shredded. Their clothes are ripped off right then and just whacked with those reeds. Welts and blood on their bodies. And they're shackled on the innermost part of the prison. Would you give God glory if you're shackled on the innermost part of the prison? And then would you give him glory if you're shackled to, you know, you and your buddy? Yeah. Why God, right? Why God? Why did you allow this to happen to me, right? That's the question. Why God did you allow this to happen to me? You know what? They were like that. God, I thank you for allowing that to happen to me. God, I thank you that I can bear the stripes of your salvation. And so they begin to sing these hymns. They begin to praise God in these things. You know, today, how many have watched the news? Anybody watch the news? So does everybody know there's protests going on? There was, right? What's the protesters doing? Okay, they came into churches. What are the protests are made to do what? Protest against something, right? So they're protesting against lawfulness, right? Lawfulness. They're protesting against the lawfulness things of our government. How many of us are protesting against the unlawful things of the kingdom of darkness? Are you protesting against the awful lawlessness of the kingdom of darkness against your life, against your children's life, against your family's life? Are you protesting against it? Now, some protesters will stand. Now, we have pretty decent protesters when they come and protest. I don't care if they protest. They stand on the sidewalk, hold their signs up, look ignorant. That's fine. Right? I don't care. As long as they don't impede my travel, I'm okay. I'm okay. If protest is okay, that's what America's made of. It's okay. Protest is okay. I don't have a problem with it. It's when you impede, okay, against the righteousness. Now, we as a church, we have, here's what we've done. We've sat on the sidewalk and we backed away off the sidewalk. And then we hold our signs up real small. Jesus saves you. Right? Jesus loves you. Real quietly. The world doesn't really know. We haven't made an impact because there's no news. There's no news about God moving in a city. There's no move of God changing people's lives. There's no move of the demonic spirits coming out. You know, we hear through the Christian things that demonic spirits are coming out, but where's it in the news? Where's it in the news? Where's healing in the news? Where's the protest against the kingdom of darkness? Where's the protest? Where's the church's protest against the kingdom of darkness? How about as a church? How about individually, where's the protest? Not. Here's why. Because the mainstream church across the United States of America is happily happy coming into a church, and churches be over. We started at 9:30. People should be gone. They'd be already eating their breakfast or brunch or whatever by now. That's the mainstream church. We're not the mainstream church, okay? But we do act like the mainstream church to a point. Because we are satisfied with coming in to a church service, spend 40 minutes, and maybe complain, maybe not, of worship. Worship was too long. Too many songs. You only need two songs, a word, two songs, and go home. Right? Or whatever. But we are happy with coming into the building, hearing that music, kind of engaging, hearing a word, and walking out the door. What has it changed? How has it changed you to protest against the enemy? How has it changed you to change your area that you live in? How have we progressed the gospel? How have we moved God's kingdom further out than what it has been 10 years ago? How have we advanced God's kingdom in the earth? We should be standing in the way of Satan, fighting back his agenda. I wrote this down. I said, I think so many Christians were only, now this is my writing, so don't put me into, I'm not English class, this teacher. I think so many times as Christians, we are only concerned with what can God do in my life or what am I dealing with. All my concentration is centered on me. All my concentration is centered on me, right? Now I remember as a young man when I turned my life over to the Lord, all my concentration was on me because I was dying, okay? I was learning how to die. Has anybody learned how to die yet? I see a few. So I was learning how to die of my own nature. Even though Christ came in and touched my life, even though I had a supernatural encounter with Jesus, I was still learning how to die to my old nature. And I know what? I'm still dying today. Okay? I'm still dying today. I've learned how to die, but I'm still dying today. That's what these altars are for. Come and lay it down at the altar, right? Lay it down. Die at the altar. Don't pick it back up when you get up from the altar and walk away free. And I get free every day. I get free all the time. There's times, I remember, and I've told you this 3 years ago, I was going through a deliverance thing in my own home, at my own table, by myself, renouncing these things. And I felt something leave. Okay? I don't know what it was, but whatever it was, I could feel it. So there was an oppression upon me. I knew it. I didn't know it then. I knew it when it left, right? So I concentrated on myself because I really needed to change my life. I wasn't worried about anybody else because if I can't change my life, how can I have somebody else or teach someone else how to change their life? And so I had to come to that place of learning to die. My wife had to struggle through that with me. You know, and the enemy comes against every time you move, every time you begin to break bondages off of you, the enemy wants to cause confrontation in your life. He wants to cause fights, conflict, and unbeknownst to her and I, we realized it was the enemy, but at the moment that it's going on, it's really, right? You're like, man, why is she that way? I'm changing my life. But it's not her. It was the enemy using words. And this is the way it is, and it's okay. I talked about this Sunday night, last Sunday night. In 1949 and 1952, does anybody know what happened in the Scotland Isles in 1949 and 1952? It was the Hebrides revival. Absolutely. It started in 1949 when two sisters, Peggy and Christine Smith, one was 84 and the other 82. Peggy was completely blind, okay? The 84-year-old was completely blind. The 82-year-old was bent over with arthritis, all right? They were burdened from a depressed state of their barbarous village church. Are you burdened with a distressed state of your church? Okay? They're like, it's dying. There's nobody here. It says, and then it goes on, so they were burdened with this depressed state of the village church. And then so they took this scripture from Isaiah 44:3, and it says, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessings on your offspring." And they begin to grab a hold of that verse, okay? They begin to lead them to pray in their small cottage 2 to 3 nights a week from 10 p.m. to 3 a.m. How many are praying that long? Okay. 10 p.m. to 3 a.m. 2 to 3 nights a week. These are 84 and 82-year-old ladies. I don't know why they chose 10 o'clock at night. I have no clue. You know, they always say 3 o'clock and after is like the morning watch, right? And that's when you really get the closest to the Lord is 3 o'clock in the morning. How many have been waking up at 3 o'clock in the morning? Anybody? Yeah, I've been waking up at 3 o'clock a lot. And it's different. It's okay to wake up, but don't go back to sleep. Get with the Lord, right? That's when dreams and stuff happen, and it's just some different great things. Anyway, long story short, after several weeks of praying, Peggy got a vision. She's been praying for 5 hours a night. She gets a vision. And she got a vision of her church being full. Revival happening in the church. And so she calls her pastor, her minister. Says, "Hey, I got this vision. We've been praying. And I need you to start praying. Revival's coming, but I need you to pray." She said, "Get your elders together and meet. And you pray on Tuesdays and Friday nights. And I'm going to pray on Tuesdays and Friday nights here. You pray over there. And we're going to come together and we're going to pray." And so they began to pray. And unbeknownst to the ladies, that the minister started talking to other churches in other surrounding areas and said, "Hey, there's this vision. I know these old ladies. I know these ladies are powerful in God and they're really moving. And they're really prayer warriors. I need you to pray." They said, "There's a vision coming." And so they begin to pray. And then all of a sudden, there's this people meeting in this barn. No electricity. There's no heat. It's in the middle of winter. It's December, okay? It's December 9th. There's no heat in the building. These men are praying in this barn. The ladies are praying in their cottage. And this deacon gets up, and he said this. And it reveals how desperate they were. And he says, one night, one of the deacons got up and he read Psalms 24, 3 and 4. And it says this: "He who has ascended into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, or has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully." And he began to pray, "Are my hands clean?" Not this quiet prayer where there's all these guys. You know, who's been to a prayer service? How many want to come to a prayer service? Or maybe that's another thing, right? How many want to come? So when we first started our prayer service, it used to be me and Jeff and some others. This is years ago, and we were voicers. We'd come at 11 o'clock at night. We was pretty loud. We probably blew some speakers a few times. I don't know. But we would pray. And then I kind of got away from praying, and now we've got back to praying, and then it was kind of like, well, everybody's in their own place, and we're real quiet, right? Well, God is changing that. He's changing our prayer services. He's changing some things. But here's what happened. This guy gets up. Everybody's kind of quiet, praying for God to move, you know. Man, God, we know you're going to come. We know we're praying for revival. And he says, he stands up and says, are my hands clean, God? Is my heart pure? And he began to get on his knees, and he began to just to press in. The rest of the people began to get on their knees and press into God. Are we clean? Can we handle, can we carry the presence of God? Immediately at 3 a.m., the group praying felt the presence of God grip them. 3 a.m. in the morning. Been praying for a couple months. But the power of God came into the room. Tangible power of God. Listen to this. The Spirit began to fall as the people felt conviction in their spirit. This is in the room. When the prayer group left the barn early in the hours of that morning, they see men and women along the roads on their faces, crying out, have mercy on me. They were in the barn. God had moved already in the area, in the aisles. People all over, lights on in the house, early morning hours, lights on in the house, people and revival happening in their homes. Conviction on their spirit. Why? How did that happen? Anybody know? Huh? What kind of prayer? Fervent prayer. How many are praying fervently today? For our children, for our kids, for our family, for our church, for revival. Iris has been praying for Terry. There's people that have wrote, when groups of people come together and pray, you pick out one name and you begin to pray. I mean, really just pray fervently. This is like going to war, right? It's a battle. It's like going to war. And we need to start doing this. Is just going to pick out a name and we're going to pray and then we're going to watch God move. I read a story where these ladies and men got together and began to pray for this one individual. The next day walks into the room. Never been in church before in his life. Never been, the next day he walks in. There was one story that they were praying at that moment. The guy walks in that they were praying for drunk. They pray with him and he sobers up and he accepts Christ as a Savior, changes his whole life. Here's the thing. We're missing the mark as a body of Christ. Fervent prayer. Man, I tell you what, this is a message you don't want to hear. Because we want to hear all the stories about what God has done for us and all this good stuff. Well, how can he help me? How do we partner with God and bring the kingdom of God in the earth? How do we do that? How many is praying for the kingdom of God to come? It's more than just like, oh God, I want your kingdom to come. And then walk away. These ladies prayed for 10 o'clock in the morning or 10 o'clock in the evening to 3 in the morning. Are we really, who wants to see revival? Every hand should go up, right? Are you willing to pay the cost and the price for a revival? Here's the thing, are we willing? We say we want to pray. We've been praying here Wednesday nights for how long? We have a select few that are the engine of this church. I'm telling you. You ever had? How many want a car without an engine? Does anybody want a car? These guys that work on cars, what would happen if you had a car without an engine? Could you get your wife out and push you? Huh? Wife power, right? Wife power, come on! So I wouldn't want to have a car without an engine, because the engine is what makes the car go. It gives it power. Converted to the transmission, converted to the axles to make it go. But I would rather, I can have a church without an engine. We want church that goes no place. Only on the backs of the people that are pushing it. Think about that. God, I need you to help me push. But I've never invited him in the room. We want to see revival in Terre Haute, Indiana. It took two women. Got a vision. Took some ministers to get together to talk about it through the aisles in different churches, and they began to pray. And the power of God came in. They didn't even know it. They felt the presence fall. And they walk out of the prayer room, and the whole place has changed for 2 years. It's amazing. But we want to have church, and it's all over the United States. It's all over the United States. Mega churches as well. You can have thousands of people in your church and be going nowhere. Got a lot of stuff going on. A lot of Bible studies, a lot of home groups. I'm just going to be honest with you guys. A lot of Bible studies, a lot of home groups, a lot of games, a lot of songs, hype, emotion, and the church is actually going nowhere. Yeah, they're bringing people in. They're bringing more people in. Absolutely, they're bringing people in, going nowhere. Is that the church of the book of Acts? Absolutely not. They did have a mega church in the book of Acts, but they were going somewhere. They were going somewhere. I don't want to be too long here. We need to have a burden in our spirit. I've talked about that. So what is the state of your desire? What is the state of your desire? In our opening scripture, Paul and Silas were imprisoned. They were praying and singing and worshiping God in their imprisonment. Their backs were tore with dried blood and open wounds. Locked in stockades, the foundation of the prison was shaken. The prison shells opened, and the jailer awakes. Paul and Silas state, they stayed and ministered to him. Listen to this. They could have ran. They were praying. They could have ran, and they stayed. Why? Because they were advancing the kingdom of God, even in the place they were imprisoned at. Even the place they were imprisoned at, they advanced the kingdom of God. Why? It says in verse 31. Well, let's just read 28. 28, it says, but Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm to the jailer, for we are here. We're all here. Nobody left. Even the other prisoners did not leave because the presence of God had fell into place. It says, verse 29, then he called for a light and ran. The jailer called for a light and ran and fell down, trembled before Paul and Silas. Because you know what? Before he fell asleep, he heard them praying. He heard them crying out, singing the Psalms. He heard them in the stockades. He knew they weren't getting away. They were locked on the inner prison. They were locked away, not going nowhere. They can sing all they want to. They can do all they want to do. It doesn't matter because I don't believe. Right? That's a jailer. But soon as the earth was shaken, as soon as the foundations of that building was shaken, what happened? The doors open up, the stockades open up, and all of a sudden they're loose. And the jailer says, whoa. All I know is when I went to sleep, these guys were in the stockades singing to whoever knows who, and all of a sudden, they're loose. I mean, they're still in here. And he brought them out, or verse 30, he says, and he brought them out and said, sirs, What must I do to be saved? This jailer has no clue except for hearing these men pray and worship God. No clue. The building's shaken, foundation shaken. Don't you want to see the foundation of this place shaken? Yeah, I do too. And so they said to him, all you have to do, guy, the Philippian jailer, all you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're an unsaved individual in here today, all you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, believing in him, that's all you have to do. You don't have to say some prayer. You don't have to do all that stuff. You got to believe in your heart, know in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and know that he had died for you and he rose again. That's what you need to know. If you know that Jesus' blood covers your sins and you repent, you say, God, forgive me of who I was. I don't want to be that way no more. Forgive me of my sins. Come and live within my heart. You don't have to say those things, but that's what I want him to do. So I say it and express it. So here's what they did. This is what Paul and Silas did. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And what was the word of the Lord they spoke to him? Here's what they spoke. The person I'm singing to and I worship to this morning, or in jail, this guy came of a virgin. His name was Yeshua. And he lived a spotless life, man. He had all these miracles go on. There was no New Testament written, okay? There was nothing written down. They had Old Testament, and that's all they had, and the prophets. And this guy went to the cross. Man, they scourged him. 39 stripes minus one. We don't even know. They probably didn't even count. And they whipped him and beat him, and they put him on this cross. This is what he told him. And he said, you know what? They put him in the grave. This big stone was over the grave, marked by the seal of Pontius Pilate. He wasn't coming out. 14, 15, 16, 20 guards around him. He wasn't coming out. But what I do know is, when I showed up and them ladies showed up at the grave that day, that stone was rolled away. And his body was not in that grave. His body was not laying in that tomb. And what I did see when I was in there, John told me, he said his handkerchief was folded. The rug was around his head, it was folded. And it means he's coming back again. And I'm telling you, he is the way, the truth, the life. That's what he told him. And they said, oh, I need to be saved. He said, all you got to do is believe. And it says all of them were baptized that very hour, that moment. They was all baptized. He took them out and washed their clothes. But here's the thing. The church in the U.S. has been so passive in our expression or expansion of the kingdom of God. We've been so passive. How many's been passive? How many's liars? Right? How many know that that's one against the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not lie? So if you're sitting there and you didn't raise your hand, I'm telling you what, you're probably a liar. Just telling you, because I raised my hand, I raised both of them. I've been passive in my way of pressing against the kingdom of God. That was in the past. Now I'm in the future. Now I'm at the moment now where I've been pressing in against the kingdom of darkness. You've been seeing that in our Wednesday night groups. You've been seeing a change in our prayer. You've been seeing a move of God. We've been seeing the way we've been praying is changing. Now, because we're praying that way, the spirit of darkness, the spiritual principalities over our area, Wabash Valley, are coming against me and the church. I'm going to tell you that right now. So be prepared. Because you're in the house. The house has an engine. And the engine is moving. And there's power in the engine. The engine is firing on all cylinders. I'm telling you right now. That engine is firing. And it's not on missing a cylinder. It's firing. And it's gaining ground. It's gaining power. It's gaining power. He's getting ready to put a turbocharger on it. And then I'm going to get some more oxygen into my engine. And I'm going to begin to flow. I'm going to begin to move in the power of God. I'm telling you what's coming on. But here's the thing. It can't just be me. It just can't be that group. It has to be a group of people coming together. And then we begin to share it with other churches and say, man, I'll tell you what, God is moving. God, I don't know what's going on, but we need to begin to, you pray here, I'll pray over there. And we'll pray together on this time of night, and we're going to come against the forces of an enemy, and we're going to come against the powers of darkness, and we're going to knock him back, and we're going to take authority and take our ground. You remember this? Remember the dream I had where I had cleats on my feet? I went going dancing with my wife, remember? And I lost my soles, right? A couple weeks ago. This happened 2 weeks ago. This is how God is moving and transversing into where we're going. I want to go there. We are supposed to evict Satan from every place in our life and our territory. We are to expand God's kingdom. So are you evicting Satan out of your life? What's that mean? What's eviction mean? Kick him out. So now we see in our society in the U.S., I don't know about any other place, but all I know about the U.S., if someone comes in, your house is empty, right? And I go to your house and you ain't there. I'm coming to your house, you ain't there, and I move in. Right? I have every right, you can't kick me out. Right? This is what the enemy's done in your life. You allow him to stay. You allow him to stay. He's squatting in your life, even though you have the Spirit of God in you. But he's squatting in your life. See, we compromise. We compromise, oh, it's okay to do this, and it's okay to do that. It's okay. There's so many things going through my mind, but it's okay. I'm not going to say none of them. It's okay to be wishy-washy. That's not the word I want to use, but it's okay to be passive. It's not. You need to evict Satan from your life. You got it. This is the whole point. You got to evict him. If he has this legal right in your life, if you allow him to stay. If you give him no eviction notice, he's staying. And what's he come to do? Three things: kill, steal, and destroy. That is all he's ever done. That's all he ever will do. He will not change his character. He will not change his plan. It's kill, steal, and destroy. He doesn't care if you're saved. He doesn't care if you are saved. He don't care if you're not saved. His plan is to kill, steal, and destroy. He's going to take as many as he can. He's going to take them all out. And that's why we see cancer. That's why we see Parkinson's. That's why we see all this stuff. And we've not taken our authority as church, as a believing body of Christ, and say, in the name of Jesus, I've had enough of Satan taking my ground. I've had enough of Satan taking the area that I'm around. I'm supposed to be in charge. I'm supposed to have authority. I'm an ambassador of the kingdom of God, and I'm supposed to take authority. You have no right to my family. You have no right to my children. You have no right to my grandchildren. You have no right to my church. You gotta get this authority in us. And this is called fervent prayer. This is where prayer rises up and takes the next level. This is where prayer rises up and Satan takes notice. Oh, he's on his feet again. Or he's on his face again. I heard that voice and I know that name. I heard him coming. I heard him praying. I heard the angels of heaven being dispatched out of heaven and coming down to take our territory. How many are praying that way? How many are fighting the way that way? How many are really, really want to see their children and their grandchildren and their family members come to Christ? How many? Because we're not fighting that way. We pray softly. We pray unaggressively. We pray with, oh God, if you will. No, it's God's will. It's God's will for you to connect to him and partner with him to bring the kingdom of God in the earth. It is God's will to take full reign and authority over this earth. It is his will. It has not changed from the very beginning of the scriptures in Genesis. Take dominion over the earth, he said to Adam. Take dominion over the earth. And Adam failed. And he sinned. And he caused us to live this terrible life. But you know what? I lived a terrible life for a while. Me and Terry did some things we shouldn't have done, right? Honest. I drank a lot of beer with Terry. Did a lot of other things with Terry. Done some crazy stuff. But I'm redeemed. He's getting ready to be redeemed. He's actually being redeemed right now. The Holy Spirit's been working on him since he's been in this building. He's moving. He made a move to come in to seek God. He made a move to come in. And see, that's the first thing where Satan wants to keep you bound. I don't care what's going on in my body. I want to change my spirit. You know, I believe that all churches in the U.S. want to see revival. I believe every church in the U.S. wants to see a revival. I believe with all my heart. But they don't unwillingly or unknowingly know how to get there. And it's been there in front of our face the whole time. The whole time. The whole time it's been in front of our face. But we want to have these programs. We want to have all this hoopla. Sonny and I, when we came back to Calvary Temple, we said one couple things to ourselves. We're going to keep integrity. We're going to be integrity. We're going to have integrity, and we're going to preach the Word of God. And we're going to do it in integrity of a way of integrity. And we don't care how many people are here. We said that we're going to preach the Word of God. And you know what? We've had people come, had people go. It's too long. It's just they sing too much. Whatever. Yeah, we are past our time. We usually leave. I'm sorry. But here's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to shake the foundations of the kingdom of darkness. And I can't do it by myself. I'm trying to get something through to you. I'm trying to get you guys to figure out this. If you want to see your sons and your daughters and your family members and their lives be changed, and you've prayed, I'm telling you what, God is getting ready to move in the earth. He's getting ready to come back, and now is the time. You are at the last seconds of the game. And I'm telling you, he's ramping things up. In the early days of the church, they prayed. The first time prayer was mentioned in the Bible, listen to this. When do you think the first time prayer was mentioned in the Bible? It was after the fall. You know what? It was even after the murder of Abel. Because here's why. It was really close. Here's why. Adam had fellowship with God, and there was no need for prayer because God came down into the garden. And it says he walked with them. There was no need for prayer because it was a conversation with two friends. Right? It was a conversation. There was no prayer. Not until Eve ate of the fruit that Adam let her eat of. Okay? It's a man's thing too. It's not a woman's thing. The Bible tells us, and I'm going to read out of the Passion Translation this way. It says in 25, Genesis 4:25, it says, and Adam slept with his wife again, and she bore a son whom she named Seth, meaning appointed. Listen to this. God had an appointed time with Adam. They met in the garden all the time, and they met and talked first all the time. Sin came into the earth and separated. What's sin do? Sin separates us from God, right? Sin separates us from each other. If I do something against Bernie, you're going to say, oh, what? You're going to separate because I did you wrong. Sin separates us from God. This is why we have been separated from God, because sin separates us from Him. So there was a separation because of sin. And it says, Adam slept with his wife again, and she bore him a son, and she named him Seth, meaning what? Appointed. For she declared, God has appointed for me another son to replace Abel, because Cain had killed him. Now, I point to appointed. God had appointed a man that's going to be after his own heart. Okay, listen to this. Verse 26. It says, after many years, Seth had a son, named him Enosh. During Enosh's lifetime, people began to worship Yahweh and pray to Him. The King James Version says it this way, to call upon His name. It's the same thing Paul and Silas did in the prison. They began to call upon the name of Yeshua, or Jesus. First time mentioned, God began to reestablish His relationship with His people through prayer. A heart connecting to God, bringing His kingdom into the earth. It's the only way God's kingdom will come into the earth until Jesus comes and steps foot on the Mount of Olives. The only way His kingdom comes is because you prayed and brought His kingdom in. It's the only way. There is no other way. God is not going to come down out of heaven and do your bidding for you. Not going to happen. We want it to happen. We want it to do. We want to do nothing and let God do it all. No. He said, you co-labor with me and I'll do whatever you ask, whatever you desire, I will do. As long as it lines up with the word. You can't say, well, I want $1 million, right? You can say that, but that's wishing. God knows how you'll handle that $1 million. See, the church has forgotten the old-time religion. How many remember the old-time religion? I know some of us, like me and you, we don't know. But some of you old-timers know some of that old-time religion. Well, there was power in the name of Jesus. There was power. There was prayer at the altars. But now we've traded that all for TED Talks, right? We've traded it. This is not a TED Talk today. I'm going to tell you that right now. You're past the TED Talk time. You guys are ready to lunch? I'm sorry, but TED Talk is over. I'm tired of, they want entertainment. People want entertainment. There's roller coasters in churches now. Did you know that? Roller coisters in churches. I've seen it with my own eyes on TV. But they're riding in with roller coasters. They're jumping on trampolines. They're skydiving out of the ceilings, kicking Bibles. It is Super Bowl Sunday. Kicking Bibles. You see that one last year? He kicked the Bible. This is all for entertainment. How is that advancing the kingdom of God? It is not. But people are coming and flocking to it because it's easy. You don't have to die. You don't have to die to come to church. You don't have to die to go to Christ. You don't have to die to be saved. I'm telling you, that's a lie from hell. And Satan wants you to believe that with all his heart. I'm telling you, he wants you to believe that with all his heart. You need to die. I'm telling you, you gotta die in yourself, in your spirit, in your life of what you've been doing, and turn your life over to God and live the right way. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect because I ain't perfect and you ain't perfect, Wes. You might think you are, and I might think I am. My wife knows I'm perfect, but I tell her I'm not. I keep telling her all the time I'm not perfect, but she says I am. And so I know I'm a sinner. I was a sinner. I'm not no more. I'm a child of God that walks out in mistakes every once in a while, and I correct those mistakes. I corrected myself because I'm not a sinner no more, right? Right? I'm not a sinner no more. Once I accept Christ, I'm a son. I'm a son. I'm a co-heir with Christ. You're a son. It's a different level of relationship. I'm a son of my dad, and I'm closer than you are, but you're not his son or daughter. I know that I'm close to my dad. Right? It makes a different bond. We want the worship teams to entertain us. We want to sing some songs of self-worship. See, the church is satisfied. It's satisfied. The church is satisfied in the U.S. It is not feeling hungry because it is not getting, it is unnourished. It's getting an unnourished diet, should I say. It's not a good diet. Could you eat jelly beans all day and be like good shape? I like jelly beans too. I've been eating them too many times. That's why I'm getting fat. But I got to eat my meat. I got to eat my potatoes. I got to eat my vegetables that I don't like. But I got to eat this stuff to have a well-nourished diet. But here's, the church is getting this unnourished diet of Christianity, of what they think Christianity is. And by far, is it so far back away from the book of Acts? It is nowhere near the place in the book of Acts was. See, I always say, I just need to fill the hole. And that's what the church is doing. It's filling the hole. It's filling it so you don't feel hungry, but you have no nourishment in it. There's no nourishment in it. He gives you a glimpse. They give you a glimpse of the word, but they don't really tell you what the word is. They don't tell you how to act on it, walk on it, live it, walk it out, die to it. They don't tell you none of that stuff. Come, Jesus loves everybody, and he does. He loves everybody, but come, he loves you just the way you are, and he does. But he's requiring something from you. He's requiring you to die. In the Bible, there's a story about the Jerusalem wall, Nehemiah 4, 7 and 9. And I'm almost done. This is my last scripture, and then I'll wrap this thing up. Nehemiah 4, 7 through 9. Jerusalem, the walls are destroyed, and some stuff's going on. And it says, now it happened when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and Amorites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored. And the gaps were beginning to be closed. So you got this wall around Jerusalem, right? That's the fortitude of Jerusalem. Any place, any city that had a wall around it was a fortitude that the enemy could not come in. But see, after the destruction of Israel and some of the stuff happened, they tore down the walls. It was beaten up, tore down, and they began to restore the walls. And so here we are, they're restoring the walls, and the people surrounding areas, the enemy, did not like them to restore the walls because they wanted free access in and out of the city. They wanted to come in and out as they go. That's what Satan wants in your life. He wants your walls tore down so he can come in and out of your life. He'll stay in. He can walk in. Other people can walk in and out of your life, and you don't even know it. But here it goes on. It says, the walls of Jerusalem were being restored, and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. That's the people around. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create a confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. So I'm going to tell you, and I'm telling you today, and in my ear, and to people online that listen to my voice today, I'm telling you right now, Satan knows. Satan knows that God is starting to do something in Calvary Temple. It's not only here, there's other churches that are praying too, but I'm telling you, God is starting to move. And I'm going to tell you right now that the enemy is aware. He is aware that Calvary Temple is coming against the spiritualities and powers and rulers of the darkness around this area. We're coming against him in prayer. I'm in the Lord's army. Are you in the Lord's army? I may shoot the artillery. I may never shoot the artillery, right? But I'm telling you what, I know what my weapons of warfare are now. I know what my weapons of cover is. I know the word of truth. I know what it is. I know where I stand. I know I stand in covenant with God. I know that I'm a child of God. I am his son, and I'm going to fight, and I'm going to fight, and I'm going to fight. And I have the authority as an ambassador in the earth to take control and authority over the realm of darkness around us. And as we do that, it says right here, it says that they will create confusion. They became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create a confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we sat a watch against them day and night. This is what I'm telling you to do. Start setting a watch. We pray on Wednesday night. I'm telling you, we pray on Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. You might not like to pray, but I'm telling you what, God's getting ready to move in prayer. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. That's why Satan says, read your Bible all you want to. Read the Bible all you want to. Because we got scholars all over the United States. We have scholars that people write about the Bible all the time. And you need, don't get me wrong, you need the Word. You got to know the Word. But if that's all you ever do is read the Word, I'm telling you what, you have no power. You only have the power of what the Word tells you. You don't understand the relationship that you have. So I'm telling you, you have no power. You have a Bible with no engine. You have words and theology with no engine. Okay? Listen to this in 19 and 20. He said, then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separate far from one another. So they're putting this wall together, and somebody's way over there, and they're building here, and they're building over there, and there's a separation in the wall. Okay? That's what he's saying. He says, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, and God will fight for us. What he's saying is, when something is going on over this church, God, the Satan is attacking them. He says, when they sound the trumpet, run over there and begin to pray with them. Run over there and begin to fight with them. He says, when they cry, run over there, because when the trumpet sounds, you need to be there, and God will fight for you. This is where the church, the body of Christ, has got to come together. This is where the unity of Christ has to come together. But here's the thing. If we have no unity of prayer in our service or in our place or our jurisdiction or our territory, how are we supposed to take jurisdiction or territory in any other place? The Bible tells us that he will give us, everywhere our feet will tread, he will give us that ground. He will give us that ground. Everywhere. How many's taking ground? So as I close this morning, don't allow the wall to be breached. What's your section of the wall going to be? My section of the wall is going to be fortified. I was going to read this, and I don't think I will. Yes, I will. I'm going to close with this right here. And then I'm going to pray for anybody who wants prayer. But I want to close with this. This is called Satan Can Be Stopped by Todd Smith. Satan Can Be Stopped by Todd Smith. And we've been reading this for Kaneo, but I love Todd's writing and the way he writes and some different things, but he's been on prayer for the last 10 years. He's been just, it's all about prayer. It's all about that, and you know what, and God is moving through that. But here's what it says. Charles Spurgeon said this: as a church, we had been specifically favored, but we have not exhausted the possibilities of prosperity or the resources of heavenly power. Listen to that. There is a future for us if we pray. If we pray. Greater things than these lie ahead or lie behind the curtain. Greater things than these lie behind the curtain. What's that mean? There's greater things than we're doing right now lies behind the curtain that we're not getting into because we're not praying. We're not seeking His face. Okay? There's so much more God wants to do. No hand can unveil them but the hand of prayer. The singular blessing which has rested upon us in the past call upon us to pray. The marked prosperity and unity of the present invite us to pray. And the hopes of the future encourage us to pray. Behold, the Lord says to you, ask and ye shall receive. Brothers, sisters, slack not your asking, but for the love of souls, multiply your petition and increase your importance. Or increase your opportunities. Greater things than these lie behind the curtain. No hand can unveil them but the hand of prayer. We have given territory to the enemy, and I'm not giving no more. If you're afraid of the enemy, if you're afraid of attacks in your life, this might not be the church for you. I'm just going to be honest. When we have different divisions in the Army and military, Marines, Navy, we have different divisions, and we have these men called SEALs. We have these men called Green Berets. What are some of the other special forces? The Rangers. We have these men that not everyone get into. Not everyone can get into that place or knowing the cost of what those guys go through to be a Ranger, a Marine, a SEAL team. But I'm telling you, what God is wanting to make SEAL teams out of churches. He's wanting to make these teams that are precise. If you've seen what we did in Argentina, the precision of our men. That can't even touch a speck on God's eye. The precision that we do as humans doesn't even touch the speck that God can do in the earth when you come together and bring His kingdom here on earth. What He said, your kingdom come as it is in heaven. Co-labor with me and I will push it into the earth through you. Have you been inspired to pray? Have you been inspired to take up the fight? If you have, that's great. And I'm telling you what, it's going to be awesome because you're going to see things that you never would have seen because it's behind the veil or behind the curtain that you'll never see unless you engage in this prayer, in this fervent prayer with the Lord. You can come along for the ride. That's okay too. Because I'm just telling you, that's what will happen. God's going to move, and my hope and glory and my persistency in Him. He told me, and I believe with all my heart, this place is on fire, and the fire trucks show up, and there's just flames out of the building, but there's no fire. It is the fire of God. I've seen that years ago. It's been 15 years ago I had that vision. That was 15 years ago before I even knew I'd be standing in a pulpit here at Calvary Temple. I thought I was a layperson here at Calvary Temple when I had the vision. But this is what God wants to do. He wants to move in power and might. He wants to see the people restored. He wants to see healings happen. He wants to see the brokenhearted come and be restored. Chains broken off. Life, the way you knew it, it will not be the same. We still all need to die, and we continue to die to ourselves and to our own ambitions and to our own desires. We still do that.